Please be seated. Bless you. Well, good morning. God bless you. Certainly my privilege to be here and to be able to open this week with all of you in God's Word. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 19 this morning. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at the book of Acts. And as we do, we'll see an example of how the book of Acts reflects its title. Because God entitled this particular book Acts, or The Acts. And as you work through the book of Acts, there are two types of acts that are recorded. There are the great acts of God. In other words, acts that God has directed, that God has brought to pass, as people believe. And there are also our other acts that we could call or understand as being the acts of men. And those are acts that, instead of being directed by God, men direct. And that really is sort of pivotal to human life, isn't it? That there are wonderful occasions that each one of us have to receive God's Word and believe it. And as we believe God's Word, wonderful things occur. Sometimes in the category of miraculous, but wonderful, reliable, good results from believing the instructions of our Father. But certainly all of us have practiced the other kinds of acts where we've tried to figure it out, where we've relied perhaps on worldly wisdom or our own understanding or varied forms of direction. And then somehow those acts don't turn out quite so good. Now, when it comes to the acts, the great act of God that's recorded in this book, of course, is the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. For the first time, God sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit, and people were born from above, became children of God for eternity. And throughout the book of Acts, you can read about many other great acts of God, great things that occurred as people believed God's guidance and direction. But also throughout the book, you get to Acts chapter 5, and you read about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They certainly weren't doing God's will, and there were some pretty rotten results that occurred because of them going by other types of information. We're going to see here, starting in Acts chapter 19, a couple of examples of these different kinds of acts. And what I would like to entitle this teaching this morning is a pivotal point in the Christian church. And the verse that we're going to begin with is Acts chapter 19, in verse 21. It says, after these things were what? Ended. Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to where? Jerusalem. Saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, this actually describes, in a nutshell, how the Apostle Paul spent the next number of years of his life, because he did pass through Macedonia and Achaia. He did go to Jerusalem, and after that, he wound up going to Rome. And as far as we know, that's the last recorded place where the Apostle Paul lived, in Rome. So this is a little bit of a nutshell of what's going to follow all the way through Acts chapter 28. Now, as we read this verse, it's very interesting that it says, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, there is a tendency, I know I have this tendency, when I read the words in the Spirit, to think that this is God-directed. Doesn't it appear that way on the surface? That if Paul purposed in the Spirit, you could think, well, he's doing this by revelation, that God is guiding and directing his steps to go pass through Macedonia, Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, and then to Rome. But we want to understand this verse in its context. We need to understand God's Word according to the rules of interpretation, and certainly a great one is that the Word of God interprets itself in the context. As we read the following context, what follows Acts chapter 19, 21, we're going to be looking for an understanding of Paul purposing in the Spirit. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter 20. As he started these journeys, he got to a place called Miletus. And as he was at Miletus, he met with a group of elders, a group of leaders. And part of what he shared with them, we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto," where? "Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, he was going to Jerusalem. We had read previously, he had purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Here it adds the word that he was bound in the Spirit. And then it says, verse 23, "Save that the Holy Ghost," that this is referring to God, "save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So what was it that awaited Paul at Jerusalem? Blessings? No, bonds and afflictions. God was warning in every city the Apostle Paul that if he were to go to Jerusalem, that bonds and afflictions awaited him there. And in verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Was Paul committed to go to Jerusalem? Very much so. The question is, was he right? Was he doing what God wanted him to do, or was it something that he wanted to do? Very evidently, he was committed to go to Jerusalem. We'll skip over to Acts chapter 21. In verse 3, it says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." Now, if you're all familiar with the map of the Mediterranean Sea, Paul is getting closer to Jerusalem. Verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to" where? "Jerusalem." Now, here's another use of the word Spirit. But these disciples are speaking to Paul that he should not go up to Jerusalem. We've already learned that bonds and afflictions await him there. Is it God's will for us to have bonds and afflictions? So he's heading to Jerusalem. Once again, he's being warned by believers, evidently operating manifestations of Holy Spirit, saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And then it says, "And when we accomplish those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea." Once again, every step along the way is getting closer to Jerusalem. Now at Caesarea. "And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist," which was one of the seven, "and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did" what? "Prophesy." Now it doesn't tell us what they prophesied about. It probably wasn't about the price of apple butter. Verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come in unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost. In other words, thus saith God. And we know in the Bible that a prophet's job is to speak for God. They hear Agabus says, Thus saith God. And it says, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man which owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This fits with bonds and afflictions awaiting him there, right? And when we'd heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Look at how God is repeatedly warning his man Paul to try to keep him out of the soup. But Paul is bound and determined to go where? To Jerusalem. Now, after all we've read, can any of us here say that it's God's will for the Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem? No. In fact, it's very, very clear that what the Apostle Paul is doing is contrary to God's will. Some people have said, well, he was very well-intentioned. He was very sincere. I have no doubts about that. The Apostle Paul is one of the great men in all of human history. But yet, as we read this, there's no other thing that you could describe this as is but simple disobedience. That he was doing exactly the opposite of what God said to do. And then it says in verse 13, Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Was he sincere? Boy, he was. Was he committed? You know, was he absolutely enthused? He was willing to lay down his life. But he was dead wrong. And then it says, And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. So they quit trying to convince him because he was by hook and by crook, by golly, was going where? To Jerusalem. Now, if you take the time and read on from here about what happened in Jerusalem, you can see why God warned him not to go. Almost lost his life. As a result of him going to Jerusalem, he spent basically the rest of his life as a prisoner. It had tremendous effect in the limiting of the outreach of God's word. How much? I don't know. Because we cannot know what would have happened had he not gone to Jerusalem. There are other places in the book of Acts where God warned the Apostle Paul not to go into a certain location. And the Apostle Paul was obedient to that revelation. He didn't go. And what resulted by following God's guidance to get to the right place was tremendous outreach. But we will not know what would have happened had the Apostle Paul avoided this temptation that he had to go to Jerusalem. It had tremendous impact on the history of Christianity that is felt, honestly, even to this day. But let's go back now to Acts chapter 19. And our starting point, this pivotal verse in the history of Christendom, Acts chapter 19, verse 21, it says, After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to where? Jerusalem. Now we can read those words in the Spirit, in their context, and understand that it's not talking about Paul operating manifestations. It's not talking about Paul receiving revelation to go to Jerusalem. It's very interesting. In the intermediate class on walking in God's power, I understand you're going to finish a foundational class today, and I would imagine some of you will wind up taking the intermediate class soon. There is a study of the word spirit, the word pneuma. And it's a very important word in the Bible that we need to rightly divide, because the word spirit can refer to different things. Here, the word spirit refers to the life of man. its issues, its characteristics. I mean, it has a very specific meaning in Acts 19:21 to denote one's inner desires, feelings, or emotions. And certainly some of what we've read showed Paul's great inner desire to go to Jerusalem. His emotion to go to Jerusalem. His feeling to go to Jerusalem. He was very desirous to try to reach people of a Judean background. He was very desirous to try to mend the breach that had happened in the Christian church during the first century. He had great desire, great emotion, great feeling towards that direction. But once again, was he right? No, he's dead wrong. So the use of the word spirit here refers to Paul's inner desires, his feelings, or his emotions. So in other words, he made up his mind based on emotions, based on feelings. A good rule for life is for us to learn to go by revealings and not by feelings. It was wonderful. Early we had the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and God repeatedly encouraged us to go to His Word for guidance and direction. In one of the manifestations, not to go by our own heart or our own understanding. That kind of gets us in the soup. And it certainly got the Apostle Paul in the soup. But there's also a very, very wonderful part of this verse that we've been studying this morning, and it's the first part of it. Because it says in verse 21 again, after these things were what? Ended. Now, we have seen the subsequent context to see about Paul going to Jerusalem. But when it says after these things were ended, you'd have to ask yourself the question, what things? Right? What things were ended? Well, we're going to see some of the things that at this point, this pivotal point in Christendom, were ended. And we're going to back up to the beginning of Acts chapter 19. Now, if you would like to take the time to study this in detail, you could probably go all the way back to Acts 13, when God directed the Apostle Paul to start moving the word, to take his missionary journeys, which is what they're commonly called. After these things were ended, we're going to see from Acts 19, verse 1. But you could back up and go even further because there were many, many wonderful things that preceded Acts 19. But in verse 1 of this particular chapter, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." Now, these are disciples that had been discipled under the ministry of Apollos. Apollos has split. He's gone to Corinth. So Paul comes to this fellowship and he finds certain disciples. Look at what he asks them. Verse 2. "He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" The word received is that wonderful word lambano. Have you taken the Holy Spirit as to use it? Have you received the Holy Spirit in the manifestation? He sort of cut to the chase, didn't he? Maybe to see the kind of results that first century believers, we should be as concerned about, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? These guys were disciples. They were believers. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. That sounds sort of modern too, doesn't it? We haven't even heard of it. You know, the reason they hadn't heard of it is because the Apollos didn't know about it. He couldn't teach it to them. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. You know, they'd gotten as far as water, but they didn't know about the gift of Holy Spirit and its utilization. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. In other words, there's something greater coming than water. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and what did they do? They spake with tongues and prophesied. Apostle Paul came in, he said, hey, if you guys utilize the Holy Spirit? Have you manifested the Holy Spirit since you believed? We don't even know what it is. So he taught it to them. And what did they do? They spoke in tongues and they also prophesied. And all the men were about, what, 12? You know, it says about 12. You know, the number must have fluctuated a little bit. Sometimes there might have been 10 or 11, sometimes. But it was about 12. You know, you'd say it's like a relatively insignificant number, right? You know, people are always trying to count, you know, and, well, how many people are at fellowship today? Or how many people go to your church? Or, well, the Apostle Paul could have said, well, about 12. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, not talking about scuba divers, no, it's Old English, many. But when many were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So the Apostle Paul in the synagogue 3 months, kept holding forth God's word. After a while, there was great opposition. So he said, okay, anybody wants to hear more about this? I'm going to the school of Tyrannus. And every day, Apostle Paul just kept teaching the word, making the word of God available. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So he put this together, 2 years and 3 months. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and what? Greeks. How many people? All. And it says both Jews and Greeks. So that means all unbelievers. Everybody. Because you're either Judean or Gentile. You're either Jew or Greek. Everybody. You know, this area, it's not referring to China, but it is referring to Asia Minor. It would include like modern-day Turkey, Iraq. You know, that area, whole big area. Everybody, in 2 years, 3 months, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews. Everybody had the opportunity. It was word over Asia. Man, oh man. You know, this that we're reading about is the greatest outreach ever. There has never been since that, and there was never anything prior to this, the kind of outreach that occurred here, the Apostle Paul at Ephesus, 2 years and 3 months. We'll read more about it. It says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. He wrought what kind of miracles? I always thought all miracles were sort of special. Right? You know, another translation, no ordinary mighty miracles. So this isn't just the ordinary miracle thing. That's just, these are special miracles. And here's some examples, okay? Verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I would say those are examples of special miracles. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews' exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. See, now even the counterfeit people, these exorcists, are trying to imitate the genuine. This is an indication of how powerfully the Word of God has moved. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. If you read this and remember what happened when the Apostle Paul spent 3 months in the synagogue, that many were hardened. Maybe there were some obstacles, some obstructions to people receiving the word in that synagogue because the 7 sons of this chief priests were working for the wrong side. It says, verse 15, And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the heck are you? They weren't exactly getting good results, were they? In verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Man, I had to put this on television. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. You know, this particular thing had so much impact, it was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. Boy, oh boy, the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. You know, reverence, fear, reverence, great respect fell upon all the people. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know, oftentimes today, the name of the Lord Jesus, instead of being magnified, is degraded. You know, people use it as a swear word. Probably the most common use of our wonderful Lord and Savior's name is just that, isn't it? But here, the name of the Lord Jesus wasn't degraded, it was magnified. Great reverence, respect fell upon all because of how powerfully God's word was moving. And then it says in verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, what would that be worth today? I don't know. But all that counterfeit spiritualist crap that has so infested our culture today, you know, the palm readers, the fortune tellers, the tea leaves, the 1-900 psychic lines. You know, all of that, the people realized, man, this is wrong. And out of their own free will decided to cleanse themselves of all that crap. This wasn't imposed by some government, but this was out of their own free will to get rid of the junk that was enslaving them. Man, oh man, what an outreach. And then it says in verse 20, the conclusion of this, so mightily grew what? The Word of God. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. At this point in history, in this part of the world, the prevailing influence, the dominant influence, the majority influence was God's Word. Man, I get chills. You know, honestly, for some of us, it's hard to have the Word of God grow and mightily prevail in our own lives or in our homes. But at this point in time, the Word of God had so grown that it was the dominant, it was the prevailing influence in that whole part of the world. So mightily grew the Word of God and what? Prevailed. Now, we've been looking at a pivotal verse in the history of Christendom. And I think as we start to read verse 21, we can see that these next words are actually very, very sad. Because it says, so after these things were what? Ended. You know, after these things were over. You know, after these things were ended, what things? Well, the Apostle Paul gets to Ephesus. He asks a small group of believers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? No, I hadn't even heard of it. He teaches them how to manifest Holy Spirit. They do. It's about 12 people in the fellowship. From those humble beginnings, he goes in 3 months, shares the word in the synagogue. Most of the people are hardened, don't want anything to do with it, so he starts teaching the word in the school of Tyrannus. And during the space of 2 years, all of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, everybody. There were extraordinary, mighty miracles done during this time period. It was such a tremendous outreach that the result was the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That reverence, respect fell upon all. Many people got cleansed from the evil practices that they had been practicing. And the great conclusion, Acts 19:20, the prevailing influence was the Word of God. So after these things were ended, it's really very, very sad. And really what put a great damper, so to speak, on these things so that they didn't continue was the Apostle Paul deciding on his own, from his own desire, from his own emotion, from his own inner heart, to disobey God's word and go to Jerusalem. So I think you can see how Acts 19:20 is a pivotal verse. It's a pivotal point in the history of Christendom. We've seen wonderful examples of how the Word of God interprets itself in the context, not only the context that follows, but the context that precedes. And also how we must rightly divide the word Spirit if we're going to understand what God's Word is teaching us. Each and every day, we face similar decisions to what the Apostle Paul did, of whether we're going to continue to walk by God's Word, whether we're going to walk by the gift of Holy Spirit and the operation of manifestations, or whether we're going to go by our own feelings, by our own desires, by our own inner heart. As I said earlier, it's very advisable for all of us to go by revealings and not by our feelings. So Heavenly Father, as we begin a week together, we're just thrilled to see great truths from your word. And Father, things that happened centuries ago are just so alive and applicable even to us today. Father, we love you, are real thankful for the gift of Holy Spirit you've given us that enables us to receive reliable information to guide our steps. And Father, may this be a wonderful week for each of us of walking and talking with you and of the Word of God moving in this part of the world. So Father, I pray for all these things and for these wonderful saints of yours gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Judge. Wonderful.